southern state of India. So reading from Isaiah chapter 43, verse 16 to 21. Samudratil vadiyum, peruvallathil paathayum undakkukayum, ratham, kudira, sainyam, belam, ennive purappedukkayum cheyyunna Yehova, ipragaram aruli cheyyunnu. Avar orupole kidakkunnu, ezhunnelkkilla, avar kettu pokunnu, vilakkuthiri pole kettu pokunnu. മുമ്പുള്ളവയെ നിങ്ങൾ ഓർക്കണ്ട, പണ്ടുള്ളവയെ നിരൂപിക്കുകയും വേണ്ട. ഇതാ ഞാൻ പുതിയതൊന്ന് ചെയ്യുന്നു, അതിപ്പോൾ ഉത്ഭവിക്കും, നിങ്ങളത് അറിയുന്നില്ലയോ? അതെ, ഞാൻ മരുഭൂമിയിൽ ഒരു വഴിയും നിർജ്ജന പ്രദേശത്ത് നദികളും ഉണ്ടാക്കും. ഞാൻ തിരഞ്ഞെടുക്കുന്ന എൻ്റെ ജനത്തിന് കുടിപ്പാൻ കൊടുക്കേണ്ടതിന് ഞാൻ മരുഭൂമിയിൽ വെള്ളവും നിർജ്ജന പ്രദേശത്ത് നദികളും നൽകിയിരിക്കുന്നത് കൊണ്ട് കാട്ടുമൃഗങ്ങളും കുറുക്കന്മാരും ഒട്ടകപക്ഷികളും എന്നെ ബഹുമാനിക്കും. ഞാൻ എനിക്ക് വേണ്ടി നിർമ്മിച്ചിരിക്കുന്ന ജനം എൻ്റെ സ്തുതിയെ വിവരിക്കും. താങ്ക് യു.
താങ്ക് യു സാജു. It's been one of my favorite things coming here and experiencing more of the Bible read in different languages. It's really beautiful, and it just makes me continue to realize how ugly English is, particularly as an Australian, and how I speak as an Australian. So, yeah, we just slur all our words and whatever. Well, yesterday was Valentine's Day. And I would have probably had no idea that it was Valentine's Day yesterday, except for the fact that my wife came up to me very spontaneously mid-morning and said, "Dave, happy Valentine's Day." And she gave me a light kiss on the forehead. Now, Valentine's Day has never really been anything that Sarah and I have ever celebrated, but a sort of similar day coming up for us later on this year is our 10-year wedding anniversary. That is on the 26th of March. I sometimes get that confused with the 23rd of March, and so I need some of you to remind me that it's the 26th of March when we're getting up to there. On the screen, you'll be able to see a much younger, a 10-year younger photo of Sarah and I at our wedding. And as we approach these 10 years of marriage, we're in a bit of a season where we're looking back over these past 10 years, seeing the ways that God's been at work in our life, but we're also looking forward as well. We spent some time reflecting on the past 10 years, and we now have a house. We have two dogs and two boys. We're currently living on the north side of Brisbane. Thanks for that, Tucker. Which was very unexpected. We were always south-siders until we eventually ended up on the north side. But we're also in a bit of a year of transition as a couple. We've just had our second child. We're spending a year with all of you lovely people here at the Gabba. But we're also asking this question: what's next for the Luthies? What will be happening after this year for us personally? And as we go through different seasons in life, we are often asking that question: what is next? What's next for us? And the season that Sarah and I find ourselves in, I think it's actually a very similar place to this wider community here as church at the Gabba. This is a key time in the life of our church here as we ask this question: what is next? What is next for the church at the Gabba? We're in our final week of this series this week, and I really, really encourage you to go back and to listen to the other sermons on the website if you haven't had an opportunity to be able to do that, because they really do build on one another week to week. And next week, we're going to be beginning a series going over 4 weeks as we look at prayer together, as we mentioned with those with those prayer guides out in the foyer. Now, these are more of a series of family talks rather than your traditional sermons. And so if you've come for the first time or you're visiting at the moment, you've come at a time where you'll be able to hear a little bit about what God is doing in this church community. The church here has sensed that God is calling this church into a new season, which is why we're asking that question: what is next? A time of fresh vision for his people here at the church at the Gabba. Now, all throughout Scripture, we see prophecies, we see dreams, we see covenants where God is giving a picture picture to his people about where he's calling them to go and what he's calling them to do into the future. And last week, two weeks ago, we began at looking at this this fact in Scripture that God is the one who gives great vision. We looked at the Abrahamic covenant, and we saw that when God gives vision, he calls his people to even greater things than they might have had planned. Can we just go to the next slide, please? Thank you. Abram, he had been called by God to father a great nation, and that all nations would be blessed through his descendants. And if God calls his people into great vision, we also have to believe that he will provide even when it seems impossible. For Abram, it felt impossible for him to father a great nation. He was 75 years old of this covenant being made, and yet God had said to him, this is what will happen. He provided. And our response is to respond to what God is calling us to do with faith. And that is what Abram does. Even when he doesn't know the full picture about what God is doing when this covenant is made, he responds with faith. And then last week, we looked at the Mosaic covenant, this promise made between God and Moses. Moses, he ascends up to Mount Sinai to meet with God and gain this picture of what God is calling them to into this next season. But the difference between what Moses went through and what we encounter here today is that Moses doesn't just ascend up the mountain by himself to encounter God, but every single person who is a follower of Jesus, we all have the Holy Spirit living within us, we all together make up the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so we ascend the mountain to hear from God together. And that's what these 21 days of prayer and fasting are all about. As we go through 21 days of prayer and fasting, the key thing that we are asking as a church community is, God, where are you calling us to? And next week we'll be providing some cards where you can simply write down something if you believe that God has a word specifically for our church community here. It's my prayer that this is not just something that impacts us together as a church community, but also individually, that you might be able to understand God through prayer in new ways. And then the response of the Israelite people, once the Mosaic covenant is given, is this. They stand up together and they declare, everything that he will say, we will do. And ultimately, that's our desire as a church, is if God calls us into something, then everything that he will say, we will do. And today, we're going to go one level deeper and see what this could look like for the church when we actually put legs on it. That's why this is a bit more of a family talk than your traditional sermon. We don't simply want a broad statement or human-made plans that don't go anywhere or do anything. This has to make its way out into action. Now, before we do that, I just want to look at this passage of Scripture that Sarju read just before that speaks powerfully into this season that we find ourselves in. We're looking at Isaiah 43, 16 to 20. Isaiah is a book that is written a little bit all over the place. It's not like someone just sat down and wrote it in a period and space of a couple of hours. It can be a bit difficult to get your head around. It's very prophetic in nature, and it gives glimpses into the coming of Jesus a few hundred years later. But at the time of writing, the Israelites, they are in exile in Babylon, at least in this part of Isaiah. They have been carted off from their home and they're under the control of the Babylonian nation. But soon the Persians are about to overthrow the Babylonians, and the Persians are going to give the freedom for the Israelites to enter back into the promised land if they choose to do that. Now, although that might seem really nice for the Israelites to enter back into the promised land, this is a huge journey for them to undertake. As they go through the desert, they could have faced starvation, exhaustion, bandits, any number of things could have threatened their way as they headed back home. This journey was between 800 to 1400 kilometers and would be done walking through desert. Not only that, but Israel, the promised land, was a place that many of the younger Israelites had never even seen before. So they probably had less interest in entering back into the promised land. And then we see these words. This is what the Lord says. He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together, and they lay there, never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. What happens first within this passage in Isaiah 43 is that God's faithfulness from the past is remembered. They look to the past and understand what God has previously done. As they are beginning to think about setting out on this journey going back home, there would have been this huge anxiety about making that journey back to the promised land through the desert and what they were going to find when they got back to Jerusalem. It was a very different place from when they had initially left. But God points them back to what he has done in the past when he had led his people through the desert out of Egypt and out of slavery. He had been faithful through all of that period as they were walking through the desert, and he would be faithful once again as they returned to the promised land. But then the language changes. After pointing out those things, then God says, now forget the former things. I'm doing something new. Now, the tendency for anyone, if God is calling them into doing something challenging, is to simply stop and reflect on what God has done in the past and to celebrate that. But Isaiah here reminds people of how faithful God has been in the past, but then to look forward into the future. There's a quote from a guy called Barry Webb who sums it up well. The past can become an idealized world, the good old days, into which we retreat when the future becomes too frightening to face. Or it can be a springboard from which we launch ourselves into a new future with new strength. Isaiah does not want Israel to retreat into the past. He does want them, however, to remember that the wilderness has been conquered before, and armed with that knowledge, to go forward and to conquer it again. As they do so, they can be assured that the Lord goes before them to make a way for them through the desert, just as he made one for their ancestors. They can be witnesses God has created them to be only by going forward with God, by grasping the new thing he has for them. And that is what this church believes that God is doing as well. I know that because or else I wouldn't be here. Specifically, we're going to be entering into a process as a church where we will discover this future that God has for his people as the church at the Gabba. And so what will we be doing? This is where we get into some of the family, church family stuff. We're going to take these five different steps. We're going to assess, we're going to discern, we're going to clarify, plan, and then we will communicate and implement. So firstly, we're going to assess. Where are we right now, and where have we been as a church? Before Isaiah looked to the future, he looked to the past. He saw how God had been faithful as a reassurance that God would continue to be faithful in the future. This church here, we have a rich history. You drive past and there's this big banner that says it's been around for over 150 years. It's a little bit longer than I've been alive. There's also been difficulty for this church at different points and throughout different seasons of the church. And together we need to leave that in the past. We assess what has happened over past years, how God has been at work, to know and understand where we are together right now. And then we discern, where could God be leading us? What is God's vision for this church? To do that, there's a few different things that need to come into alignment. There needs to be the heart of the leader, which is aligned with this. And later on this year, you will be looking for someone to lead you into this future. So their heart needs to align with this. There will be the heart of the church community, your heart. And so over coming weeks, we will be releasing some surveys to all of you, helping us understand what you believe that God might be calling this church to and where you see the importance of the church's ministry here. We need to understand the heart of the local community, and so we do research into understanding who are the people around us that we are journeying next to. And all of this needs to be wrapped up in the heart of God, which is why we do 21 days of prayer and fasting. Then we clarify. So how do we distill what has been said? And that is the job of myself and different teams in the church council within the life of the church. We gain all of this information together and try and understand what has been said. Then we plan together. What does this practically look like as we unfold this in the life of the church? And then we communicate it to everyone and we actually make it happen. We stand together as God's people and we say, whatever God has said, we will do. We do this together. We are on mission together. There are individual things that God calls us to regularly, but God calls us also collectively to be able to serve him. We are able to accomplish more together than just on our own. And at the end of this process, there are three things that we desire to have clearly defined. The first one is mission. Why do we exist? Why do we do what we do? Why do we have Sunday services? Why do we have kids and youth ministry? Why do we have English classes? Why do we do carols at the end of the year? This is the most important question that any church is able to ask. We have to know what is the driving force behind what we do here. Can't be too broad. We have to know specifically why God has this church here now. And then there are our values. How will we be known? The best way to understand values that I can think of is actually honestly thinking of curries. A Massaman curry has a certain spice mix that you add into it. A chicken tikka masala has another spice mix that's put into it. You don't just add every single spice mix to every single curry because that would taste horrendous. There are certain things that God and ways that God has shaped this church that is unique to this church. There is a unique spice mix. Did the Salt Bay thing, didn't I, just there? There is a certain spice mix that this church has and a certain way that this church will be known and is known. And we need to understand what is the unique way that God has shaped this group here. Then our vision. Who does God want us to become? Where are we going? This is a word picture of our future as we faithfully pursue our mission together and live out our values. This has happened at multiple different times throughout history. On the 28th of August, 1963, Martin Luther King Jr., he delivered his famous speech to over 250,000 civil rights supporters from the steps of the Lincoln Memorial in Washington, D.C. Toward the end of what Martin Luther King Jr. had written down, an African-American gospel singer, Malia Jackson, shouted to King from the crowd, "Tell them about the dream, Martin." And I'm going to endeavor to read it as well as I can, not as well as he does. "I still have a dream. It is a dream deeply rooted in the American dream. I have a dream that one day this nation will rise up and live out the true meaning of its creed. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. I have a dream that one day in the Red Hills of Georgia, the sons of former slaves and the sons of former slave owners will be able to sit down together at the table of brotherhood. I have a dream that one day, even the state of Mississippi, a state sweltering with the heat of oppression, will be transformed into an oasis of freedom and justice. I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by their character. I have a dream today. I have a dream that one day, down in Alabama, with its vicious racists, with its governor having his lips dripping with the words of interposition and nullification, that one day, right down in Alabama, little black boys and black girls will be able to join hands with little white boys and little white girls as sisters and brothers. I have a dream today. I have a dream that one day every valley shall be engulfed, every hill shall be exalted, and every mountain shall be made low. The rough places will be made plains, and the crooked places will be made straight, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. Man, I wish I wrote that. That's very cool. This dream, it was a picture of what Martin Luther King Jr. believed America was able to be transformed into. And it spurred people onto wanting to make this dream a reality. It's something that made people realize that they could accomplish more together than just on their own. And this is ultimately what we are aiming to do. We are trying to understand what is God's dream for this church, discerning his voice, and then pursuing that together. Throughout this series, we've spoken a lot about the covenants made in the Bible between God and his people. This word covenant, as I've stated before, it simply means promise. There have been unconditional promises that God has made, but as we saw in the Mosaic covenant, that's a conditional promise that was made. One unconditional covenant, meaning it would be accomplished no matter what, was the Davidic covenant made between God and King David. There are lots of different parts to the Davidic covenant, but the key message is this, that from David's offspring, there would be a Messiah who would come to save and redeem his people and draw all nations to back to God. This part of the covenant wasn't realized for hundreds of years, but it was so much better than what anyone could have expected and realized when it came to pass, because the promise was Jesus himself. Prior to this, at the start in Genesis, a promise is made with Noah, the Noahic covenant, where God led this small group, this family, into this new place and said that he was going to do something new on the earth. Now, in many ways, as I've read through the 150 years of history of this church, it almost feels, and I might be reading into this, but it almost feels like the Vulture Street move back 15 or so years ago to here was a bit of a Noahic covenant moment. God had brought this group here. No looking back, being patient for what God was going to do. But right now, it's more of a Davidic covenant moment, where God is going to release this church into things that maybe no one expected or planned themselves, and ultimately, it's designed to point more people to Jesus. Now, the frustrating thing for King David is that he never got to see the fruit of most of the Davidic covenants. In fact, his son, Solomon, was the one who was able to carry out a lot of this covenant and make a lot of it happening through the building of the temple. And that's a bit how I feel. I can do some of the work now, like David did before Solomon, but ultimately, you will, hopefully, see God bring his calling for this church into fruition. And like the Davidic covenant, all those thousands of years ago, it will point ultimately to Jesus. We're not entering into this because we want to advance the name of Church at the Gabba. We're not doing this because we want to advance a personal kingdom in any way, but because we want to see Jesus' name made known here in this community that we live. We want more people to know Jesus, and we want to know Jesus more. There are billions and billions of people who don't know Jesus in our world today. And I'm going to quote someone who I will never quote ever again. Joseph Stalin once said this, "A single death is a tragedy, a million deaths are a statistic." And I believe we can, at times, have some of that thinking within the church. That one person not knowing Christ, that's a tragedy. But a whole suburb, a whole community, a whole world, that's just too big and too difficult. That's just a statistic. But every single person that we come across is someone who God cares about deeply, who God came to this earth for and died for. And if God cares, we should care. And I believe that God could give us even greater vision for the future to reach even more people than even in the past. Not because of anything I am here to do, but because Jesus wants his glory to be made known in the world. God also wants us to know him more, to grow in our love for him, to seek him more through his word and through prayer. Even if you've been journeying with Jesus for 100 years, you can still know God in even deeper ways. That is our goal as we go through all of this together. It's not just to be able to write certain words on paper. We desire, we want more people to know Jesus, and we personally want to know Jesus more. Let's pray together. Lord, every person in this world is important to you. They are someone who has been created in your image, image bearers of an almighty God. And your love is so great for everyone that we see that you, the God of all creation, the Holy, Holy, Holy One, you would come to this earth. You would descend here, live the life that we couldn't live, die on the cross for our sins, and rise again victorious over the grave, tearing the curtain from top to bottom, releasing your spirit on the world so that we might now be called the temple of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we do pray as your temple over these next coming weeks. We pray that we might have ears to listen to what your Spirit is saying to us. We thank you that you now make your home within us, your followers. And I really do pray, Lord, that this might be a time where you speak. Lord, for my brothers and sisters who are here this morning who need your word of encouragement, Lord, I pray that you might show that to them. If there are brothers and sisters here who are needing healing, I pray that you will bring healing in the name of Jesus. Lord, if there are people here who are needing to re-encounter you in a special way or encounter you for the first time, Holy Spirit, I pray that you might have your way. Ultimately, Lord, we look to the future with expectation, not because of ourselves or any plans that we have, but ultimately, God, because you are great and we desire to make the name of Jesus known in our own lives and in the wider community and into the world. And so we ask you to continue to be at work in this church as we pray and seek your face. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, worship team.